We're going to come to God's Word now. When you have a Bible, we'll be in Matthew chapter 5, continuing on in our sermon series in the summer, Blessings in the Beatitudes for the summer. This is the second to last, so we are wrapping things up. I was recently reminded of a movie that was released at the end of last year that was about the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Some of you probably know that name. Maybe you read his most famous book, Life Together, which I highly recommend. Some of you maybe don't know his name. If you don't know his name, Bonhoeffer's is an amazing story that I'm not going to be able to do justice to this morning. But as you might have guessed by his name, he was German. He was a pastor, theologian, author. Beyond pastoring and starting a seminary, he was actually very vocal in his opposition to Hitler at the time, especially the atrocities that were at that time only partially known against the Jewish people. And so Bonhoeffer was vocal and active in his pursuit of overthrowing Hitler. Bonhoeffer helped many Jewish refugees. He even went as far as going on the radio warning the people of Germany that they seemed to be slipping into worshiping Hitler as an idol. So he's strongly against, the Lord led him to be strongly against this evil. All these are things eventually caused him to be arrested. He was tried for part of his part in an attempt to actually overthrow Hitler. He was sentenced, put in prison for a couple of years, and then moved to a concentration camp himself when he was found guilty of high treason and eventually executed. That's the short version. There's tons of fascinating things about Bonhoeffer's story, his life, his work. Well, one of the things that stood out to me, because it felt like a shock to me when I was learning a bit about him, especially in seminary, was the fact that he was executed just weeks before the end of World War II. Weeks. Maybe a month, if that. Meaning that if his execution was delayed weeks, he would have been released. He would have been set free. But he gave his life as a testimony to God's grace and God's justice in the world. And the question that Bonhoeffer asked himself throughout his life, and that it raised for me, and I think maybe for many of us, was it worth it? Was his righteous acts of justice, being persecuted, that persecution he endured, the suffering he endured, was it worth it? Jesus himself actually encourages us to ask ourselves that question. He tells us to count the cost of following him. In other words, decide whether or not Jesus is worth the cost that we may have to bear to follow him. Is Jesus worth it? Is it worth living for Jesus in this short life, knowing that there might be consequences in this life? Is it worth it? In the verse we'll focus on this morning, Jesus surprisingly includes persecution as one of the Beatitudes. The part of the flourishing life is persecution. If you're not already there, we're in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. As we've been going through the Beatitudes, we've started in verse 1 just to put it in context and read through our beatitude for the morning. So this morning I'll be reading Matthew 5, verses 1 through 10. So let's seek to engage our minds and hearts as we receive what Jesus has to say to us this morning. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Before we dig into the Beatitude for this morning, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I want to point out one very important difference between this Beatitude and all those we've talked about so far. Really important that we see that the Beatitudes up to this point, the seven before this point, have all been ways to flourish in this life and in the life to come. It's all about living the blessed life, how God designed it to be and how it will be in the kingdom of heaven, living out the realities of the kingdom of God now in light of living that will live out perfectly the realities of the kingdom of God when Jesus returns in the future. And so as we've also take note, these Beatitudes could be considered marks of a true Christian, a true follower of Jesus. This Beatitude is very different in the sense that Jesus is now telling us how the world will react to us living out the flourishing life. In other words, if you live out these Beatitudes, there are consequences or potential consequences, and their world will react a certain way if you are earnest in your approach to them. And so the blessed life, the flourishing life, before verse 10, it was all good and positive. We said, oh, amen, I want to be that way, and I want what you're promising me, Jesus. And now Jesus, suddenly we hit verse 10 and he shares this unsettling possibility of, hey, also, there's persecution coming. And it's a blessing. He dares to call it a blessing. Persecution, the word means to be chased or hunted down, to be pursued. It is not a good term. With that said, I'm guessing we have some questions for Jesus about this passage. So the way we're going to work through the passage is seeking to answer three specific questions that raised probably in our minds. These were questions I had as I came to this Beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Raises a lot of questions, but the main questions I had, and I'm guessing you probably have, or why the persecution? How is it a blessing? And how do we persevere if that's the case? Why do we receive persecution for living the flourishing life Jesus is talking about? How is that a blessing to us to receive that? And how do we persevere if that is true, that that is coming to us? First, the most basic of the three questions, why are we talking about persecution? After spending all this time talking about ways to flourish as the children of God, why would it be that persecution would come as a result of living out all these things? Mercy, kindness, purity of heart. Why would those bring about persecution? First part of the answer to those questions actually will help us understand the root of the persecution. First, we have to notice that it does not say, blessed are those who are persecuted, period. Many people are persecuted for many different reasons. Jesus didn't stop there. He didn't just say, whoever is persecuted is blessed. If you're persecuted for breaking legal laws of man, you're guilty of a crime. If you're guilty of breaking the laws of God, you're guilty of sin. There is no blessing in that. Bringing on persecution for its own sake is not a blessing, and it will not be a blessing. And I really want us not to be confused about how I'm using that. So I'll give it two quick examples of what I'm talking about. If you are in your workplace and you're faithfully sharing the gospel with friends, telling them about Jesus, and if you neglect the work that you are hired to do and you are fired, that is not persecution. We would call that a lack of wisdom. Not saying you shouldn't share the gospel at work. I would encourage you, absolutely, share the gospel at every opportunity you get. But if you're not doing the work you're hired to do, you're collecting a paycheck, that's called stealing. Right? That's a sin. You're getting fired for that. It's not persecution, it's justice. Right? So see the fine line I'm painting there. Likewise, if you're bragging to others about how pure you are and how godly that you are, if you're bragging about these things to your friends and they leave you, they don't want to be around you, that is not persecution. That is pride. Boasting in your own ability to be godly or how well you're doing instead of being humble in your dependence on God and boasting in the glory of God, that is pride. That's not persecution. It's not the idea of persecution we're talking about here. What Jesus is getting at in this beatitude is that those who authentically and transparently live out the seven beatitudes before it, in other words, those who bear the marks of true disciples of Jesus, will likely face various types of persecution for their righteousness. That word is key to the persecution he's talking about. It's for righteousness' sake. It might get you fired. It might cause you loss of relationships, but not to your own sin or lack of wisdom, but to the righteous way that you are clearly living out the gospel among those around you. If you are poor in spirit, mourning your sin and the sins of others, you are meek or humble, you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you're showing mercy to others, you're pure in heart, singularly devoted to Jesus, and you're seeking to make peace with all men and longing for them to have peace with their Creator God, you most likely will be persecuted in some way or fashion at some point in your life for several or all of those things that you are living out in the world. I feel like we need to emphasize a phrase I used a minute ago as to how these beatitudes are to be lived out, because it helps us understand why this persecution comes. The phrase I use in talking about living out these beatitudes was that we do so authentically and transparently. Jesus said, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Something you never ever read about in the Bible is that you never read about the Pharisees, the Jewish officials, being persecuted for their righteousness. I don't know if anybody's found that passage, pointed out to me if you have. I've never read that the Pharisees were so righteous, they were persecuted for their righteousness. I don't see that in the Bible. Jesus says the kind of righteousness that he's looking for is the kind that gets you persecuted. It's authentic and transparent. Jesus accused the Pharisees of practicing their righteousness inauthentically. It was mainly for a show for others around them to get the approval, respect, admiration of their fellow Jewish people. They trusted more in the process of keeping their righteousness than they were trusting in the God of all righteousness. That's his accusation against them. Not to mention that around the Romans, they that controlled the culture around them, they were not transparently living out their faith in a way that ruffled any feathers. As long as you guys are peaceful, the Romans said, you can have whatever you want. I don't care. Just keep the peace. And that's what they did. They didn't ruffle any feathers. Their righteousness was practiced only when it was safe. And it was toned down when it wasn't quite safe or they're out in public. Jesus says he requires of us authentic and transparent righteousness. Righteousness born out of receiving the righteousness of Christ. Not making a list of rules to make sure we're righteousness and trusting in a process we've created, but receiving for ourselves the righteousness of Christ. Righteousness, not of our own. And practicing it in a way that the onlooking world sees in us something different, something enticing, and something challenging all in the same moment. All those things are probably true if we're doing it right, if we're living by God's grace and living authentic and transparent righteousness. How do we know that living authentic and transparent righteousness will bring about persecution? Lots of reasons, but here's the top three that we know this to be true. Jesus said it. History shows it or bears it out. Human nature proves it. Here's what I mean. Jesus said it. What he said was, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. He said it wasn't a question. It will happen. It will happen to some degree. The fact is, we follow a crucified Savior. One who was persecuted for righteousness' sake, and therefore to live like Jesus will both benefit from his righteous life, receive his righteousness, but will also take on his persecution. In other words, the cost of discipleship is persecution. To quote Puritan pastor Thomas Watson, Christianity will cost us the tears of repentance and the blood of persecution. Tears of repentance and blood of persecution. The Apostle Paul understood that to be true as well when he said, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He doesn't say might be, it could be. You will be persecuted some way, somehow. Jesus said it. Another reason we know it to be true is that history bears it out. It shows it. People of God have always been persecuted for following the God of the Bible. It's our story. It's our past. It's our present. It's our future. God's prophets were all persecuted. The most perfect person in history, Jesus, was persecuted for righteousness' sake. After Jesus, history records all the apostles dying as martyrs for their faith. There have been countless numbers of martyrs killed for the sake of following Jesus since then. And continues. I don't know that we see it too much in our country, but around the world right now, there are persecuted Christians. It is still happening. And the only thing that convicts them is their righteousness. They're living for righteousness' sake, and they're receiving persecution. Lastly, human nature proves it out. Our righteousness results in persecution because it shows whose team we're on. It shows our allegiance to Jesus. Give you an everyday example. It's kind of like a sports jersey that you wear or a hat that you wear with the name or number of a player or team logo that tells everybody around you whose team you're on, who you're for, who you're rooting for, who you're behind. You could test that theory. I don't recommend this. You could test that theory and wear a New York Yankees shirt and hat to Fenway Park on a night when the Yankees are playing the Red Sox and the Red Sox are losing, and see what kind of reaction that you got for wearing those clothes. Whose team are you on? We see you. There's a couple of Yankees fans in here, so not making them the evil ones, just saying. But they know whose team you're on. And everybody hates if you're not on their team. That's just how human nature is. Are you with me or are you against me? That's how we roll as human beings. The Apostle Paul says, Christians, we put on the new self, almost like a jersey. Put on the new self, which is the righteousness of Christ. He says, put on the new self, created after likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. As a new creation in Christ, we put on Christ's righteousness like a jersey that we wear that says to the world we are authentically and transparently living for Jesus. It's okay if you wear something on your shirt that says something about Jesus, but it's really your righteousness that will speak volumes It will prove that that statement on your shirt, your hat, whatever you have is true. And not just a shirt, not just a hat. Here's the reality that Jesus is talking about. History shows us, human nature proves it, that darkness always hates the light. Jesus came as the light of the world, and John tells us this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. The people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Nobody wants to be found out. If I just think in my own mind that I'm doing okay and I don't let anybody tell me any different, then I feel like I'm okay. When you disturb that kind of reality that I've created in my mind, that gets me angry. That's the darkness not liking the light entering in. This beatitude, then, Jesus has told us, first of all, that Christians, we will and need to expect persecution. And yet, there's blessing in being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Which begs the question, how in the world is persecution a blessing to us? Anybody thinking this morning they'd like just some good old persecution this morning? Probably not. We don't like persecution. We don't like suffering. We don't like pain, and rightfully so. So how is this a blessing to us? I just want to, as we talk about this, have this conversation, I want to be clear that persecution and suffering, and persecution and the suffering it causes is never, ever a blessing in itself. Being persecuted, suffering, that is evil. We never call evil good, so I want to make that clear that I'm not saying that the persecution itself or the suffering it causes is a blessing. It is not a blessing. That is true. We need to acknowledge that, because if we don't, that becomes the textbook example of giving people bad advice with bad theology. That if somebody is persecuted or suffering, we just tell them, but it's a blessing, brother. It is. Now's not the moment. That's a perfect example of being completely right and completely wrong all at the same time. The blessing isn't the persecution or the suffering. So what is the blessing? I see a couple major ways that persecution or being in the midst of persecution is a blessing. And first of all, it's proof of our righteousness. Doesn't mean if you're not persecuted right now that you're not righteous. It's just that is a signal, a proof that your righteousness is getting attention. That light is coming into the darkness and the darkness is pushing back. That is persecution brought on for righteousness' sake, for seeking to live out the righteous life, is evidence of the reality of in our lives. It's the evidence that we are living a life of flourishing. The persecution is confirmation that we are hungering, thirsting after righteousness. That our righteousness clearly exceeds that of the Pharisees. In the language we've been using today, that's our righteousness is authentic and transparent. It's clear you are for Team Jesus. Authentically, transparently. The other blessing we all see in persecution is that we will find God every time to be faithful. Every time God will be faithful. When the persecution comes, we are guaranteed that God is in it with us. We never face it alone. We never face persecution or suffering or loss without the presence of God there with us, among us. And at some point, He will deliver us from it. And it will be a blessing to find out firsthand that the words of Psalm 34 are true and trustworthy. Listen to these words from Psalm 34. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous and His ears towards their cry. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and He delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. At some point, at some time, He will deliver you from them. Think about your own experiences in human relationships. Think about your closest friends. Who are your closest friends? I'm guessing that most of them are the people that were not only there when you had mountaintop experiences, you were doing well and everything was going great, but they were also the people that were there when you were stuck in the valley. You know where to turn. They were there with you. That's where friendship is tested, and you find out who your friends are when everything is stripped away. And there's one or two or three or several people standing around you saying, "We're not going anywhere." That's what God is saying in Psalm 34, and we find to be true in the midst of persecution that Jesus is not going anywhere. He's right there with you. He has never left you. He's never going to forsake you or leave you. In the valley, he will come. There's a biblical proverb that says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." A friend that sticks closer than a brother, my friends, is Jesus. Jesus is the one. He is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. So with a Savior and friend like Jesus, come what may, but he is in it with you. You will see his faithfulness time and time again. He will keep you from stumbling and giving up. And every time you experience that kind of deliverance, yeah, you'll come out of the other side a little bruised, a little bit more weary, but you'll also come out strengthened and more confident in the faithfulness and the power of Jesus. So when the next thing comes, you're a little bit more confident, a little bit more stable in your love, his love for you, in his faithfulness towards you. There is blessing in the persecution. Second half of our Beatitude answers our final question, which we had about the text, which is, how then do we persevere under persecution? How do we persevere under persecution? We read Jesus saying, "Theirs, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You look back in your Bible, the first beatitude in verse 3 of Matthew 5, you find that Jesus began the beatitude in the same way. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom of heaven forms these bookends around the beatitudes. It's meant, whenever we see that in Scripture, it's meant to draw us in and be the key that makes sense of all that's in between those bookends. Key to understanding these Beatitudes is understanding what it means that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs. Ours, if we're in Christ Jesus. So whenever we see that, we need to ask, well, what are we supposed to gain from those bookends? The way we persevere in following Jesus and loving and living for him, then, is to remember that the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, already, right now, at this moment, belongs to the children of God. All those are true. Already, right now, this moment, belongs to the children of God. If you have been made a child of God through believing in Jesus for salvation, the kingdom of God is yours. You partake in it. Not just yours personally, it's yours and all the other children of God alongside Jesus, who is the perfect child of God. But it is yours as a child of God. You share in the inheritance with your Savior brother, Jesus. Thomas Watson talked of this reality this way: "For the present, we are blessed. For the future, we will be crowned." Blessed in the present and crowned in the future. We rule and reign alongside Jesus for God's glory and his will to take place. So how does that fact then help us who are in Christ to persevere? Here's a few implications for us. That being true, that the kingdom of God is all for those who are children of God, here's some reality, some implications. First, the kingdom of heaven is your new home. It's home. Jesus said that for all his disciples, he is already prepared a place for you. Do you think about that often? Jesus, if you're following Jesus, he's prepared a place for you in the kingdom of God. You don't have to like have squatter's rights. You're not waiting in line. There's a place for you right Now it is furnished, equipped, tailored just for you. Your name is already on the welcome mat and the door swings wide open to welcome you. The kingdom of God is yours. It's that tangible. It's there. It's waiting. Your spot there is waiting if you are a child of God. We are, as C.S. Lewis said, made for another world. This world isn't our home. There is a better home to come. Our Christ-like righteousness does not make sense in the world we are living in right now. So there will be persecution. But when we get to our true home, we will fit in perfectly. As it's the rule of the land where Jesus reigns and rules in all the splendor of his righteousness. The righteous life you live now doesn't make sense in this world, but in the kingdom of God, that is what you do. That is how it works. So you're living kingdom realities now in preparation for your home to come. Not to mention that your new home in the kingdom of heaven is everlasting, never changing. Right, we use this verse often, 1 Peter. God has caused us to be born again, to be in a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, for an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It is ready for you. Keep that in mind, especially when persecution, suffering comes. There is a place prepared for you. It's ready. It's waiting. It's perfect. We have to make sure we are clear and firm in our understanding that persecution in this life is temporary, but the kingdom of God is guaranteed and unchanging and forever. Changes our reality. Lastly, the kingdom of heaven is worth more than the approval that we get in this life. Kingdom of heaven is worth more than the approval in this life, more than the approval of any man or any woman or any institution. The book of Hebrews tells us, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He had his eyes on that end result, on the reward that comes to all who live for righteousness' sake. The Apostle Paul encourages us the same way. He says, forgetting what lies behind, referring to all that suffering that we've had to endure, and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's momentary. It's temporary. The kingdom is forever, everlasting. It's ready. It's tangible. It's there. In closing, I want to come back to the example of Bonhoeffer. The question we asked was it worth it? Was his life of righteous justice, was it worth it living for Jesus and even in the midst of persecution? He decided that was true many times throughout his life. That living transparently and authentically for Jesus is worth it no matter what he had to endure. It became the punctuation mark over his life, and I'll end with his words. It's recorded that as he walked calmly to the gallows where he would be executed, his last words were, "This is the end." He said, "For me, the beginning of life." In other words, his suffering was done, and he was confident the kingdom of heaven was his. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you can turn all things into blessing for us. We thank you that because of you, because of your sacrifice, we can be made righteous. We thank you that in following you, you have already prepared a place for us in the kingdom of heaven. We don't deserve it. We'll never earn it. It's all grace from you. Lord, with the words we heard this morning, I pray that you would strengthen us in our resolve to live righteously for you and before a world looking on that in which we may be persecuted, Lord. Maybe some in this room are feeling that from neighbors or co-workers, family members, whatever it is, Lord, whatever degree it is. Lord, I pray, impress upon our heart, the good stuff is coming. Permanent stuff is coming. This affliction is temporary, Lord. But you are faithful in blessing us in the midst of it. You are faithful in bringing us home to be with you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.